Tonight, lesson number 35, we've been talking about growth in the Christian life. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Once you arrive there, I want you to find verse number 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18. And then stand with me, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 6, find verse number 18. I'll read out loud, and you can follow along silently. The Bible says this: by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the part of this passage that we're interested in is found in verse 18, where it says, in which it was impossible for God to lie. I want to talk to us tonight about the need of growing in the area of our honesty. Growing in the area of our honesty. And let me pray. Father, bless us tonight. I'm delighted with the presence of these people. But Lord, it is your presence that will make the difference. Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Take a simple lesson and make it eternal in its productivity in our lives and for the cause of Jesus Christ, please. Holy Spirit, work, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. You know, I'm certainly glad that this passage of Scripture tells us it's impossible for God to lie. I think Christianity through the ages has been associated with honesty. And you know, there are some things that never get phased out. We're to be honest. Christians are to be honest people. Listen as I share some other Scripture with you. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11 says, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." Folks, lying is a truth destroyer, and we don't realize how devastating that is. Another verse, Colossians 3:9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." And here God is saying the old man, that's the lost man. When lost people lie, they're not supposed to, but lost people do a lot of things they're not supposed to. But God is saying to us, we put off the old man. Now, we're to be new people in Christ Jesus, so we ought to be behaving different. Truth ought to become far more important to us. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." If God lied, the stars would fall from the sky. But God tells the truth. God, it's impossible for him to lie. Listen to Psalm chapter 63, verse 11. It says, "But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." When we get to heaven, we won't lie anymore. When the rapture comes and the church goes to heaven, when we get there, you're going to find truth. And it will be exalted in the streets. I'm sorry that all of us have to deal with it. And I hesitate to say, but everybody struggles with telling the total truth. I don't care how old they are, how long they've been around. I don't care how good of a Christian they say that they are. Everybody struggles. And in a moment, I'm going to describe how we do it. And I'll see it. You see if any of these catch you somewhere along the way. I'm going to read to you another passage. It's found in 2 Corinthians 11:3. It says this: "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Do you understand that Satan lied to Eve? We've all heard the story over and over again. Do you realize that one lie, you realize what it produced? That one lie by Satan to Eve about taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil caused chaos for the entire human race to this day. I mean, think of how hell has been affected. Think of the pain that has been brought on by that one lie. One lie that changed the future of all mankind. Now, there is a chain reaction that you and I start when we're dishonest. And I don't think we see how far it goes. A mistruth can complicate your life. Now, I'm going to give you how we define certain kinds of lies. But listen, for instance, you ever heard someone say, they talk about, well, that's a little white lie. I'm going to go to the opposite of that. Well, I'm going to let the first one be called the black lie. Because if you have a little white lie, then you can have an exact opposite. You can have the black lie. Listen to this very carefully. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 3, it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" This is a story of a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. They on purpose deceived. They knew what they were doing. And the Bible says Satan had filled their heart. Not just touched their heart for a moment, but filled their heart. And they actually lied. And this had to do with the giving of money to the church. But they lied. It says, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And they have flat out lied. Now, I'm going to call this thing called the black lie. This is when you lie and you know it and you're doing it on purpose. It's a dirty lie, an on-purpose lie, with total intent to deceive. Do you know that there are times when we look right at it and we say, "I want to deceive them. I do not want to tell the truth. I am logically, on purpose, without reserve, going to tell something other than the truth." I'm going to call that the black lie. Now, I think all Christians do it from time to time. And you might say to me, "Well, I don't." Well, you probably do. But so it won't do us any good to fuss about it, because this is something people deal with all the way to the grave. You've got to fight the devil on telling the truth all the way to the grave. Now, let me go to the other side of that, what we'll call the white lie, and see if I can. I'm going to try to describe that to you. Samson lied to Delilah in their story. Remember, Samson had a supernatural strength, and Delilah inquired as to what that supernatural strength was, and he lies to her about it. I'll read to you from Judges 16:10. It says, "And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And here's what happened. Delilah was trying to figure out the secret to Samson's strength. He did not think it was best that she knew that, so he kept on telling her things other than the truth. I think he felt like he was helping her. But you know what? Still a lie. We call it the white lie because we think the white lie is associated to a cleaner lie. And folks, just so you know, it's never right to do wrong to do right. And I think Samson said, "You don't need to know that." So he lied to her, but he shouldn't have lied to her, even though he thought he was doing her a favor by lying to her. In other words, really, there's no good sin. So we'd say, well, when you intent to deceive, to hurt, to cover up, that's a black lie. But if you're doing it to help somebody, that's a white lie. Well, just so you know, the key word in both of those is lie. It's still a lie. But I think Samson thought he was doing her a bit of a favor by not telling her truth. Number three, I'm going to call this one the half lie. And this means you're not in half as much trouble, but it's a half lie. Abraham at one point lies about Sarah, and they go into a foreign land, and his wife Sarah was very, very beautiful, and he got a little jittery about his wife being introduced to these peoples, and he ends up telling them that Sarah is his sister. Now, he tells half the truth is what he does. Listen to this verse, and this verse is almost confusing in itself. In Genesis 20:12, it says, "And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." And they said, "Who is it?" And they said all that, and they said, "Oh, okay, it's your sister." Well, he had not told the whole truth. He wasn't telling the whole story. When you give the half lie, you only say the part of the story you want heard. That's a strategic withholding of a portion of the truth. We're all pretty good at this. "Well, I didn't flat out lie." I know you told a half lie. It's strategic. Pretty witty of you. Put a lot of time into that. Still a lie. Let me go on. I call this one the silent lie. Reuben's brothers stay silent after the selling of Joseph. You remember Joseph had many, many brothers, and Joseph was his father's favorite son, and his brothers take him and throw him in a pit and sell him as a slave. Listen to this passage of Scripture. In Genesis 37, verse 28 and 29, it says, "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt, and Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes." Now, what happened was Reuben and his brothers, they got rid of Joseph. Now, they were just quiet about what happened. Reuben talked to his dad. His dad said, "Where's Joseph?" And Reuben said, "Yeah, we found this coat, and it's covered with blood. The animals must have ate Joseph." Do you know, you don't see that the other brother said anything. You had 10 brothers saying, "We're going to play ball in the backyard. Well, you and Reuben are talking. We're out of here." They didn't say anything. So in essence, they were being quiet when they could have spoke up and said, "No, our brother Joseph just got thrown in a pit and got sold up the river." So we don't lie with our lips. We lie in silence. You know, two boys, one could be in trouble in a room in the church, and the teacher walks in and says, "What's going on here?" And one says, "Nothing going on in here." And the other one's just quiet. Now, both of them knew what was going on. One flat out lied and said nothing. The other didn't say anything, but didn't tell the truth, because he knew what was going on. Okay, so we've looked at a silent lie, we've looked at a half lie, a white lie where we think we're doing somebody a favor, but a lie is a lie, and then that dark black lie, if you will. And what is that? That's when we dogmatically, emphatically have total intent to deceive. We don't want to tell the truth, and we conjure up a way to try to cover up the truth, and let's go on. Now be careful, because what happens with lying is they begin to snowball. Oh, you all don't know what a snowball is, do you? Snow is this white stuff that comes from the sky. You've heard there's a character, I don't think he's in the Bible, Frosty. But you take snow and you roll it, and it compacts, and it gets bigger and bigger. A little bit what Dunkin' Donuts will do to you. They compact, and you get bigger and bigger as you roll in the dough. Now, the story, let me tell you a little bit about the story of Jacob and Esau and Isaac. And when I discovered this, I was pleased. You see a snowballing effect taking place in this lying. What happens is you do something, and then you cover it with a lie, and then you got to cover your lie with a lie, and before long you don't even realize how complex the mess you created by not telling the truth about the truth about the truth about the truth about what you did. Okay. Jacob lies to his father Isaac. Isaac is blind. The birthright's going to be given to Jacob or Esau, one, and there's a lie that takes place. Listen very carefully. I want to read to you the first of actually three lies, and you'll see it begin to snowball. The Bible says, "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I've done according as thou hast badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that thou might bless me." Now, first of all, dad's blind and can't see. And what happens here is Jacob tells his blind father, "I'm Esau." That's the first lie. Now we have lie number one. Now listen, in verse number 20 it says, "And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord God hath brought it to me." You see, dad has said, go kill a deer and bring it back and feed me. Now, first of all, he thinks he's talking to a son that he's not talking to, because there's already been one lie. And so dad says, "Good gravy, how in the world did you get that deer so fast?" And he said, "God bless me with it." But really what had happened is his mother had gone out and killed a couple goats and cooked the food, because mom is in cahoots with the son that's trying to steal the birthright. And so he said, "God gave me the deer." Okay, now he's lied twice. Because it's not a deer, it's a goat. And God didn't give it to him, mom did. So you see, he went from one lie to another lie, to another lie. Then when you get to verse number 23, let me read it to you. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Now, understand, Esau was a hairy man. His brother was not. Now, dad is about to put his hands on his son, Esau, and bless him. But wait, brother's lying about being Esau. It's a masquerade. But dad says, come over here. I want to touch you. Well, he's not a hairy boy like his brother. So they had actually taken hair and put it on him. It's like going to the costume shop and getting a wig. Said, come here, let me feel your big old full head of hair. Well, it's okay. It's like Mike. You know, if we put a wig on him, we could make him, look like Richard Simmons maybe with big fro or something on top. If you felt that hair, you might think, whoever this is, they're definitely not bald. Well, you've got one brother masquerading as the other brother. The problem is the one that dad thinks he's talking to has a lot of hair. Dad's old and dad's blind, and so to deceive, they just put hair on him. And when dad was feeling, he said, yep, that's the one. There's that hair. I'm now going to bless you. What's happened? There are four lies in a matter of about six scripture. He lied about one thing. As a result of it, he ended up, it snowballs, and then he lies about something else, and then it snowballs, and he lies about something else, and it snowballs. And so I think we all know, once you start, no telling where it's going to go. Now, I've watched people lie about something, and a year later, it's still snowballing. I won't come to you, and I don't want to challenge you in person. I do want to preach from the pulpit that I think everybody struggles with honesty. I think everybody does. And there is the blatant lie that is a total intent to deceive, and then what we call the white lie, because we think we're helping someone by lying, but still a lie. There's the half lie, when we tell half the truth, and then there's the silent lie, when we don't tell anything. And then, if we're not careful, all this can snowball on us. But just for the sake of saying, folks, as Christians, we ought to be honest. We ought to be honest. And here's the sad thing. There's some of us say, yeah, you know what I want to do? I want to go tell the truth about what somebody else did. No, I was thinking about maybe you telling the truth about what you did. I'll get on board here. I'm going to go tell mom and dad what my brother did. I was kind of hoping you would want to be honest about you. We want the highest level of character when we're telling on somebody else. Now, let me give you some practical points and we'll go home. Number one, dishonest people live in fear. Dishonest people live in fear. The fear of getting caught. The fear of being found out. The fear of punishment that may come due to a lie. The fear of the loss that lie will eventually cost them. The fear of knowing somebody knows the truth. By the way, so you know, somebody does know the truth. You say, no, nobody's seen it. God. My mom had me freaked out in life. You all met her, that little skinny short drink of water set right here. When I was young, she said, son, so you know, God always sees you, and so do I. I'd get home after being ornery, and my mother would say, Jeffrey Allen, I think, how did she know? I'd go in and confess. Because the deal was, you confess, the discipline's less. I'm in spilling my guts, and I'm thinking, how did she know? And I'll hear her tell my dad afterwards. He confessed again. I had no idea, but I could tell he'd been up to something. She could call my bluff. Well, let me tell you something. You better understand, God already knows. God already knows. Dishonest people are always looking over their shoulder at who might be coming after them because they lied. Sin, listen to this. Sin will make you paranoid. That's why when you were speeding, you slow down and you immediately look in your mirror. Is he coming or is he not? You do enough wrong, you just have yourself freaked out. Some of you used to party. You'd hear the knock on the door. And everybody's saying, who is it? Well, it's only your neighbor trying to borrow sugar, but you thought it was the police. Sin will make you paranoid. Sin will make you fear sometimes things that aren't even real. Fear is an enemy to honesty. Listen to Proverbs 29:25. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Fear brings a snare. Fear traps you. Dishonest people live in fear. We fear how our friends are going to react to our dishonesty. We fear that trap that we build for ourselves. But may I say this. I believe that dishonest people live in fear. There's nothing like once the truth needed to be known, there's nothing like the right person knowing the truth so you can get it behind you and feel clean. Say, okay, the truth is known, I can go on. That's a clean feeling. That's a good feeling. Number two, honesty helps you to become responsible. Honesty will build responsibility and make one responsible in life. I think honest people are responsible people. Telling the truth, no matter the outcome, it'll mature you. Telling the truth proves that you're a responsible person. Young people, you would be shocked at how much respect your parents will grow for you if you'll just tell the truth. If you did it, just say, I did it. Matter of fact, they're liable to fall over with a heart attack. How often, hey, your boss at work, if you did it and you just tell the truth, I don't know if he'll be able to deal with it. If you say, yeah, I broke it, he'll think, what? You're just going to tell me that you broke it? Sure. That honest people are responsible people. I think young people, when you tell mom and dad, when you're guilty and you tell them, I think you're helping yourself. I think you're growing yourself. Telling mom and dad of your misbehavior and being honest about it, that is maturity. That is you're growing. Look, you're going to be the mom and dad someday, which means you need to understand honesty. So I think that dishonest people live in fear. I think honest people are developing responsibility as Christians, responsibility as adults, responsibility as leaders. Now, I think it'd be a wise thing that you were honest with yourself about being dishonest. Be honest about the subject of dishonesty. Can you face the truth? Can I tell you one of the hardest things I do as a counselor is tell people the truth about them? Most people can't handle it. There are times I take months and months and months where I can say, this is it. You got to tell them one, it's not a sentence at a time, it's one letter and a word at a time. We don't like it. Which means this, if it's hard for somebody else to tell you the truth, you're probably lying to yourself about something. Are you honest with yourself? Let me ask, do you lie to God? Do you lie to your boss? Do you lie to your parents? Do you lie to your husband or to your wife? Do you lie about being a liar? There's the snowball. No, this is the truth. If you have to tell me 10 times in 3 seconds, this is the truth, it's the truth, it's the truth, this is the truth. Well, I believe you the first time. Why are you so freaked out? Do you lie to yourself about being a liar? Are you to the point where you're consistently telling black lies, blatant intent to deceive, planned, thought out, logic through? Be careful. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. Or are you a white lie teller? You spend your life there. Or maybe strategic, you're that half lie or the silent liar. Well, let me just remind everybody, as Christians, we are to be honest people. We're to be honest people. You say, well, how in the world do you fix it? Well, I am glad you asked, because I'm going to give you a handful of ways to help yourself if you struggle with dishonesty. First of all, you say, how do I stop lying? Get this, point number one, tell the truth. Pretty revealing. Yeah, you tell the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. So help you God. But the simplest way for you to understand it is you say, I'd like to just stop lying. Okay, then just tell the truth. Number two, fall in love with Jesus. Good Christians who start lying fell out of love with Jesus. Say, how do you know that? John 14:6, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto me, come unto the Father, but by me. Jesus is the truth. And when we love Jesus, we love the truth. When we lie, there's a lack of love for Jesus in our life. A lie is the opposite of the truth. And if Jesus is the truth, somewhere in your thinking, you've gone or you're opposing what Jesus is. Does that make sense? I happen to believe loving Jesus is the key to a lot of things. And a lack of love for Jesus is the cause of a lot of things. Number three, fall in love with the Bible. Say, preacher, I want to stop lying. I want to get this truth thing down. Well, just tell the truth. Fall in love with Jesus. And number three, fall in love with the Bible. Why? Well, the Bible, Jesus, was the walking Word of God. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with the Bible. You say, well, if Jesus were here, I would hug his neck and I would love him. Well, he's here in these pages. Fall in love with this book. Again, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'll guarantee you, teenagers, when you are repetitively lying to mom and dad, I'll guarantee you, you're not in your Bible like you ought to be. To every husband in here that lies to a wife, or a wife to a husband, or a friend to a friend, or you to your pastor, or the pastor to someone, what happened? Somebody has lost grip of the Word of God because it is the truth. Love Jesus. Why? It's truth, the opposite of a lie. Love the Word of God. Why? It's truth, the opposite of a lie. Just tell the truth. Number four, if you want help with deception and lying and dishonesty, realize there's more benefit from telling the truth than benefit from lying. We're stingy. We're out to help. Number one, somehow in our corrupt logic, we say, now if I lie, it helps me more than telling the truth. Just so you know, sin never helps you more than righteousness. Sin never helps you more than righteousness. Sin never makes things better than right make things better, ever. So you must say to yourself, there's more benefit in truth than in lying. And that's always the case. Number five, submit to the Holy Spirit. Submit to the Holy Spirit. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now remember, God is a three-part God. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking a part of the Godhead. Living within you is the Holy Spirit of God. Again, very simple. You all know everything that I've said thus far. Maybe you've not ever thought about it all in one setting, but listen to this. When you're lying, you're not submitted to the Holy Spirit. Well, why are you not submitted to the Holy Spirit? Well, you probably haven't been in your Bible. And you've fallen out of love with Jesus. Something's wrong right there. A person that is in subjection and submission to the Holy Spirit is not one that lies. They'll tell the truth. Because he would not lead you to lie. So if you're in submission to him and you're obeying him, he would lead you to tell the truth. So it's important for you and I. You say, preacher, I don't want to lie this week. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's stay in our Bible. Let's love on Jesus. Let's be determined to tell the truth. So submit to the Holy Spirit. Number five, this is always important. Separate from other liars. Do you know, you ever heard the old saying, you lay down with dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas? You jump in the pig pen, you're going to end up with a curled tail and you're going to smell bad. If you are spending time with liars, then you're going to justify lying. Two teenagers, let me warn you, kids. You want to be an honest, decent person, but you're spending time with some other boy or some other girl that lies to mom and dad all the time. I tell you what you're doing. You're setting yourself up. You're going to get used to. You're going to see those lies, and if you're not careful, you're going to start patterning yourself after their behavior. So, you know, somebody might say to you, well, you shouldn't be spending time with a friend that's doing drugs or drinking alcohol. Could I recommend you don't spend time with friends that are lying to their mom and dad? Lying's the exact opposite of Jesus. So be careful. Separation from your weakness, number one, honors God. But separating from weakness will help keep you out of trouble. I'm not preaching on smoking, but listen to this. Everybody that's ever tried to give up smoking has told me this. When I was trying to stay away from that, personally, I couldn't be around people that were doing it because it would kill me. I would smell it, and it tempted me to want to do it. But you know, smoking's not the only thing like that. You get around somebody that's lying and get them away with it with mom and dad, you're liable to say, boy, that lie, that smells good. I'm tempted to do it. So separate from other liars. So far, I've said, you want to grow in your honesty, tell the truth. You want to grow in your honesty, fall deeply in love with Jesus. You want to grow in your honesty, stay in your Bible. You want to grow in your honesty, realize there's always more benefit to the truth than there is to a lie. You want to grow in your honesty? Submit to the Holy Spirit. You want to grow in your honesty? Separate from people that won't tell the truth. Hey, you want to grow as a Christian? You better separate from the preachers that won't tell you the truth. Do you know there are times your preacher is going to tell you something that you don't like? But it's sometimes good for you to hear what you don't like if it's truth. If it's the truth. Number next. Be reminded, you never truly get away with a lie. You say, I got away with it. No, you didn't. You're so carnal and so earthly, you got away with it with that person that's sitting in the same pew with you or in the same class with you or that rides in the car with you. I've got news for you. You are just concerned that you got away with it with a couple of people. You never get away with a lie. You say, how so? God? God knows. God already knows. And you're better off just getting with God on that thing and saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I know you know, and it was wrong, and I shouldn't have lied. But God already knows. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Number next, if you want to grow in the area of honesty and telling the truth, I would recommend that you preach to yourself. I do this a lot. I get to preach to you. I get to preach to me. Preach to yourself. You say, what do you do? Talk to yourself about it. Some of you are very good at this. You know, I talk to myself all the time. But some of you need to have a good, strong talk with you about you and telling the truth. You need to look right at yourself and say I should not lie about this. I need to tell my mom the truth. I need to tell my dad the truth. I've got to tell my boss the truth about this. Preach to yourself. Tell yourself, lies hurt me. Lies hurt others. And by the way, what I'm teaching you is not that you know someone else's sin and you want to go confess it to everyone. There's a propriety about that. That's called gossip and rumor and turns into evil. But I am telling you this, with those that we deal with on a day-to-day basis and those that we live with and to the authorities in our life, you ought to learn how to tell the truth. I can tell you this. I respect people highly that tell me the truth. Highly. I've had people that have lied to me that came and told me the truth. You know what? You might say, oh boy, if I lied to you, I wouldn't want to ever have to tell you the truth. That would just ruin your opinion of me. No, it would escalate my opinion because it takes a lot of guts and backbone for somebody that's been lying to you to say, okay, I need to get this off my chest. I lied to you. I go, wow, this is a unique human being. So listen. Preach to yourself about lies. Talk to yourself about it. Finally, I'll mention this and we'll be done. And that is this. Memorize scripture about lies and memorize scripture about the truth. You know, the Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If you say, preacher, I'm having a hard time with this sin of lying and being honest and being truthful. Well, you always can combat your weakness with the scripture. To me, the scripture is almost like a spiritual antibiotic. You put it in, it'll fight that nasty, filthy sin that's in your life. So if you memorize scripture, then you have immediate mental recall to it, and it's so powerful. It works on you in ways you don't even understand. And to me, there's nothing like getting ready to do something wrong and God popping a scripture into your brain that you memorize, and that scripture just bearing down on you mentally saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. That's good for you. Now, for some of you, you don't have any scripture memorized. So at the moment of sin, your mind does not draw from your scriptural memorization to help convict you. But, okay, Proverbs 19:5, you could memorize it. It says, a false witness shall not be unpunished. It says, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. That'd be a good one for a liar to memorize. Might be good for all of us to memorize. Proverbs 19:9, it says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. The first one said, you're not going to escape. It's going to catch up to you. Then it said, in verse number 9, it tells you you're going to perish because of it. Proverbs 8:7 says, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. These are verses that you could memorize. I believe you ought to memorize scripture that refutes your weakness. And if you're dealing with lying, memorize scripture that will refute the weakness of mistruth or a lie. I memorized Psalm 19:14 a long time ago, where it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And that covers all the lies, black lies, white lies, half lies, silent lies, snowballing lies. It takes care of all of them, because it takes care of the lie with the lips, and the lie of silence and the meditation of the heart takes care of them at all. But how can I help myself with this sin of lying? Tell the truth. Love Jesus. Read the Bible. Realize there's more to benefit in the truth than in lying. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Separate from other liars. Remind yourself you don't get away with the lie. God already knows. Preach to yourself and memorize scripture that refutes your weakness. And if you'll do that, you'll grow. You'll grow. And that's what we all ought to be doing. We ought to be growing in our Christian life. Let's grow in regard to our honesty. And don't find yourself comparing yourself to other people. Say, well, I tell the truth more often than the other people at work. You don't compare yourself to other people at work. Compare yourself to Jesus. He is to be our standard. Comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. You will not purify with that comparison. But you will purify if you use Jesus as your standard. He's the one after whom we are to pattern our lives. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The question is this. First of all, are you saved? Are you born again? If you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? If you say, I'm not sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. I wish that you would allow Jesus to save you. If you're not saved, in a moment, we'll have an altar call. We have it Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Every service, we have an altar call. If you're not born again, if you come during that altar call and just in the slightest way get my attention, we'll have someone take a Bible and show you how that you may leave this building tonight having received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're not saved, you come. Then to the Christian, those of you that are born again, let's work on our honesty. Let's grow. My, this world, a world full of corruption, we've got to be careful that the truth remains important in our lives. Let's tell Jesus the truth. Let's tell God the truth. Let's tell truth as we intermingle, and God will bless you for doing so. Who here tonight would raise your hand to the sky and say, Lord, I've got some things I want to work on in this area of growing in my honesty. If you'll raise your hand and say, God, that's what I need. I need to work on this. I need to grow in this area. Yeah, sure. And we all do in one way or another. You may put your hands down. We're going to have an altar call. If you need a moment at the altar, you are welcome to come. Ere it be a burden or in response to the sermon tonight, or men, anybody, you want to come pray about our need and our building program. And, you know, we're walking on weeks of necessity and making this thing happen. You're welcome to come. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need the altar, you come. You come. Let's all be working on our honesty. There's just something about that clean feeling of knowing we told the truth. And folks, we're far better off just telling the truth in the first place than lying and then having to apologize. But look, the apology and the confession. I'm not a Catholic priest, and you don't have to confess all your sins to anybody, but I am saying, be honest with God. Let's be honest with one another. Boys and girls, be honest with mom and dad. Be honest with the teacher. Let's do the right thing. Telling the truth is still the right thing, and honesty is still the right thing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you know Him and you're getting close to Him, the truth will become more important to you. If you can lie and it does not bother you, you're pretty distanced from Jesus. Some of you would help yourselves if you would just tell yourself the truth. Just tell yourself the truth. You apply every sermon to your wife or every sermon to your husband. You apply every sermon to your kids. You apply every sermon to somebody else in the church. You're missing it. It was for you. You needed it. The truth. This will be the last time through the song. Brother Nofsinger, if you'll get those prayer sheets available, we'll just take a couple minutes. We have one left, okay? Thank you, Rachel.